Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu,
with a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
We had technical difficulties with our podcast recording in worship on Sunday morning. So instead of this message coming from the fullness and the energy of worship here during the second Sunday of Advent, I share this message this morning in the quiet and the emptiness of the sanctuary. Our reading yesterday was from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Harlem Renaissance poet and activist Langston Hughes questioned the place of African Americans within the American dream in 1951. One of his poems reads, "What happens to a dream deferred? Does it dry up like a raisin in the sun, or fester like a sore and then run? Does it stink like rotten meat, or crust and sugar over like a syrupy sweet? Maybe it just sags like a heavy load, or does it explode?" This was written a lifetime ago, yet rings ever so true as we gather today. What happens to a dream deferred? Last Sunday, we began our Advent worship series with Pastor Linda inviting us to reflect on the ways in which we need the darkness as we approach the birth of love and hope at Christmas. Instead of pitting darkness against light, she reminded us that our God is creator of both, and darkness is not just necessary, but essential to this Advent journey. Advent is a 4-week season which helps us to prepare for the mystery of Christmas. It's the beginning of the church's year. Martin Copenhaver writes, "Beginning the liturgical year on the first Sunday in Advent is a way of saying that the Christian story begins with longing. Like Langston Hughes a generation ago, our story, our Christian story, begins in the season of Advent with longing." Each of the four Gospels is unique in its presentation of this longing. Matthew begins with an account of the genealogy of Jesus, tracing Jesus back through David, the son of Abraham. Luke begins, "Since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us," and then continues. John opens, "In the beginning was the Word." And Mark is different than all of these. Mark begins, "The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, Son of God." Joan and other grammar aficionados in our community will note that this sentence has no verb. It's really not a sentence at all. Mark begins abruptly. Some think of this verse, this first sentence, as really a title. Others think that Mark is just rushing. There's no time to complete the sentences. Every part of Mark is a blur as it moves so quickly from place to place. The Greek word evangelion means good news. That's what evangelism literally means. And I know so many folks in our community struggle with what that looks like and how that takes shape in their lives, or the way in which they resist. But literally, the word evangelism means good news. And scholars argue whether this beginning verse of Mark, whether it says this is good news by Jesus Christ or good news about Jesus Christ. Most want it both ways. See, good news is a proclamation of victory. And this was basically a proclamation that was most often made by Roman soldiers. That was where people expected victory. So Mark comes on the scene and announces that good news is here. Victory. The best way for me to think about it is a scene from HBO's Entourage, Johnny Drama. This is how Mark comes on the scene. Nadia Bolz Weber, who's a Lutheran pastor in Denver, describes it like this. It's sort of like if the owner of a crowded bar yells, "Drinks are on the house." Everyone raises their mug and says, "Yes." So here, Mark's account of the gospel greets us with a surprising gusto as we settle into the second week of Advent, the second week of waiting on the coming of God. In the midst of devastation and despair, of hopelessness and destruction, the exiles in Mark's day hear this good news. God is here. God is victorious. God reigns. Most of us don't raise our glasses with authority in that same way. Instead of victory, most of us tend to apt or to speak more victory. It's been true for me at various points in my own life. But not for Mark. There is no hesitation as this gospel begins. There is no prelude or build-up. There is just a strong announcement of victory by God. Good news is on the loose. It's a brash beginning to a gospel that all historical studies would have us know ends with a giant cliffhanger. There's no resurrection at the end of this historical gospel. The whole gospel can be read as the beginning and a call for our lives to become the good news. Mark's gospel ends ... Perhaps because this first line of Mark isn't just announcing a beginning of the text, but a beginning for good news that will continue on in the lives of the hearers in the ancient world and in our lives today. So where does Mark go from that bold announcement of victory and good news? Mark first turns to a quote from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah reminds us that God has been about gospel. God has been about good news all along. And the good news is not only at the very heart of who God is, but also is what God calls us to be. And then Mark's first chapter goes to the least expected person in the least expected place that you can imagine, John the Baptist. To be clear, this isn't John, the author of John. This John is a wild one who gathers folks on the margins out in the wilderness and leads in ways that would get him laughed at in our day. There's a UCC pastor on the East Coast named Lillian Daniel, and she helped me to think about this as I was preparing for this message. Imagine the reaction among his followers when John says to his people, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals." People who are willing to follow someone at least want some reassurance that they're following the right person, not wasting their time. Who wants to follow someone who's simply preparing the way for someone else? Instead of this John showing up in the Harvard Business Review, I think he's more of a person that would show up in something like The Onion. From a management perspective, John probably should have kept his thoughts about better and future saviors to himself, at least until they agreed upon a smooth transition. But John is not operating from a management perspective. He's operating as a servant of God. And as a servant of God, he has no leadership technique, just the call to tell the messy truth that God has stuck in his heart like wild honey that he eats. He can't fling it aside. He wears it like a freak who does not fit in with the powers around him, writes Lillian Daniel. And thank God for freaks like that. See, instead of announcing angels from on high, Mark asks us to view God's good news in a different way. We find God's good news not in Jerusalem, but in the wilderness, not in the center of power, but in the periphery. And it's there that the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem, even the religious leaders, were going out to meet John the Baptist. It's his version of all means all. The good news of God brings hope to those who find themselves in the peripheries of our world, and that is where the good news belongs. God's good news of grace announces God's presence on the fringe. God's love goes to those places that seem like boundaries and crosses over them and dwells there. It promises that there is no place on earth that God will not go or be with us. That's Nadia's bar owner announcing that there's a round on the house, or it's Johnny Drama standing looking out over the desert announcing victory. It turns out that when you share a message like that long ago, people from all around gather. Mark's gospel says it this way: people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. It was true back then, and it's true today. For the last few months, we've been asking folks to park on the side streets to make room for newcomers because our parking lot simply doesn't have the capacity for all of the people that are gathering with us to root their lives in grace here. This week, we had to ask people not just to park on the side streets around the church, but to move further away, not just the street next to us, but a couple of streets away, so that we can continue to make room for newcomers. Last week, we had 17 children in one of our Godly Play sanctuaries. These sanctuaries maybe max out around 12, 13, and so we have kids sitting on top of kids trying to get a glimpse of the good news, the story of God's love this Advent season. We have 3 of those Godly Play sanctuaries, and they're bursting at the seams, and so is our nursery. We have 14 adults who are gathering to watch over our children in love, to offer those spaces, and all of them keep growing and bursting. And what it makes me wonder is if John was really ready for all of that in his day. Did he have enough teachers for the children who were gathering there along the river? Was there enough coffee? Were there enough mugs as people arrived? Was the nursery alongside the river in John's day, was it safe? Were all the staff like fingerprinted and background checked? If John cared about these things, his worries didn't make it into the story. We're just told that this guy was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And it's just hard for me to imagine that anyone that's dressed like that crosses all of their T's and dots all of their I's and makes sure that everything is in place so that everyone is ready to go. It doesn't exactly give us a detailed plan for how to address all the changing needs in our community today. But like the witness of John, we too are witnesses to the one who incarnates the beginning of the good news of the gospel. This witness brought folks from the whole Judean countryside, even religious leaders from Jerusalem, and people's dreams had been deferred for too long. And so they traveled great distances in hopes of rooting their lives in grace and growing in faith. They were longing. I don't know what the capacity was for that community that John gathered along the river. But we do know that in our context, our capacity is around 175 or 200 people in worship. We've been moving well beyond that throughout the fall. And we know that part of the beauty and the vitality of our eclectic church community is its simplicity and the intimacy that we experience as we gather together to root our lives in grace. We know that there are a lot of people in Sacramento who feel that their dreams have been deferred. And they, just like you and me, long for a place to root their lives in grace and grow in faith and reach in love. We shared back in October that we were dreaming about 2 Sunday morning worship services to help ensure that people who had this need and this longing, whose dreams had been deferred, might be able to find a place to be in community with others. And so we're ready to share now that instead of 1 service, we're going to move to 2 Sunday morning worship gatherings beginning on February 1st. Instead of gathering here at 10:30, we'll be here at 9:30 and at 11. And to be sure, this sounded crazy to the folks that I shared this with yesterday. See, we have just enough people to cover our hospitality for 1 worship service right now. The same is true for our audiovisual team. We have 14 adults watching over our children in love, and can we really find any more? The truth is, we're not really ready for February 1st. We're not prepared to move from 1 service to 2. And we're going to take this next step together. We have some time to get ready, but it's not much. It's probably not enough, but here we go. Our task isn't to do this perfectly. It isn't to have every detail discerned before we begin. Our task this Advent is to prepare the way for hope and love to be born at Christmas. To follow in the ways of John, who went outside of what folks expected and planted an all-means-all flag on the side of a river and said, "Let's do this. Let's root our lives in God's love. Let's turn away from the things in our lives that are broken. Let's watch over one another in love amidst dreams deferred." We won't have all the answers, but we can help one another see and talk about the good news. And that good news means that we are not the saviors. We're waiting because the Savior isn't among us, which means that it's not you or me or anybody else in our midst. God doesn't need us to be saviors. Our task at this time of longing is to simply prepare ourselves and open up for love and hope to be born. Some of us will be ready like Johnny Drama to yell victory from the mountains, and others of us will hardly be able to whisper it in our hearts. But we're in this together, and God's hope for the world is coming. It doesn't look like what empire expect. It never has and it never will. Victory isn't found in Rome's army, not back then and not in this day. Our good news, our victory will come to us in the form of a vulnerable child born to an unwed teen girl in the middle of nowhere. And we're going to have the audacity and the courage and the hope to call that good news and claim that as victory. We wait in the beauty of darkness this Advent for that good news and nothing more. Langston Hughes didn't have to write so provocatively about the realities of racism and dreams deferred in his day. I'm sure that people around him thought he'd be better off if he kept that dream to himself and quit worrying about preparing the way for others. But he didn't. He planted his flag along the river and called folks to join him in turning their backs on systems of violence and hurt. He cried out that hearts were breaking, wondering what all this heartbreak would lead to. He saw the people around him. He saw those hearts break, and he called to a different way. The same was true for John in his day. He looked around him and saw hearts breaking. He saw dreams deferred as his people were in exile, as his people were crushed by an army. He planted his flag along the shore as well, and he welcomed folks from the countryside and even the religious authorities from the middle of the city center. His heart was breaking. His people were being crushed by an empire, and they longed for a report from the front lines of victory, Their dreams must have felt deferred as well. With hues, I wonder if they smelled like rotten meat. They were syrupy sweet. If it was a heavy load, or did it explode? Mark's gospel could have begun with the sweetness of a baby in a manger, but it didn't. Instead, it explodes on the scene with an adult John awaiting an adult Jesus. One scholar reminds us that this is an important reminder for such a time when there is a temptation to linger too long at the manger. A baby can be demanding, but in the case of this baby, the adult he will become is infinitely more so. The good news explodes on the scene of this morning's gospel, and you can't really be ready for it. Its demands are infinite. They arc back to the good news of the past, and they fire us into the future, announcing God's good news for everyone, calling us to plant our flag along the waters as a people with dreams deferred who refuse to give up hope and instead witness the good news that comes in the form of love being born at Christmas. May the victory be our dream, and may that dream be deferred no longer. Amen.